But today is almost like a transition from what God has done with us last year and what he's going to do into the new year. And with that, the Lord led me to this particular scripture, and I felt that the challenge of God for us to look at it together in the light of all that God has done and all that God will do for us. From verse 1 of chapter 1 of this little book, there's only 38 verses in. It's only two chapters long, but just to read the first 15 verses of chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with their own house. Therefore, because you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. Amen. Praise God for the reading of his word to us today. Twice in this passage, the prophet calls for God's people to give serious thought to their ways, to look at what they were doing and to consider their ways. You know, I actually think it's a pretty healthy thing to do every now and again, do you? To have a really, really good spiritual stock check. When I worked in the college, every single year at this time of year, we used to do a stock check. Remember those days, love? Every spoon and plate in the whole place was taken an account of between Christmas and New Year. It's the last thing we ever wanted to do. But you know, from a spiritual perspective, it's the best thing that we can do sometimes. Especially maybe at the end of one year, in the beginning of another year, it maybe is one of the best times to do that. On numerous occasions, the Apostle Paul says to his people, whoever he was writing to them, examine yourself, test, prove to see whether this is true of you. In fact, on the occasion, you remember the occasion where when Paul was, you know, reaffirming that command that the Lord Jesus Christ said that we should take and eat this bread in remembrance of him. Paul actually said, before you do that act, even though it was a command from God, Paul said, you know what you need to do? You need to stop and examine yourself to see whether you're taking of the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. It's good to take a good spiritual stock check every now and again. In order for them to consider their ways, they had to look back at where they'd come from. They also had to look at their present state, where they were at, and also to look to the future of where they hoped to be. And folks, I want us to do that for us this morning in those very, very simple ways by just looking together at looking back, looking at our present, and looking forward. For them to look back, they needed to be reminded of what God had done for them. To give you a potted history just to fill 5 minutes of time up, I remind you that God's people who had been so unfaithful on so many occasions, God had got to the point whereby he took them out of his land. It wasn't their land, it was always his land, and it still is. He took them out of his land and they took them into exile. Israel, the 10 nations in the north, they'd already, Syria had come down and they'd been scattered. Many of them had been killed. Some of them had been taken away. Some of them had actually hidden. But in the south, those two nations, those two tribes in the south, they were still there, Judah. The reason simply being is because they actually had 8 good kings in the north. They had 19 kings, not a single one of them was good. In the south, they had 20 kings, and 8 of them were good, which means there was 12 that were bad. And because of that, because there was some element of faithfulness there, God preserved with his people Israel, with Judah down in the south. But eventually it got to the point where he said, you know what, I've had enough of you lot. And the Babylonians came and literally, or the Persians came, it was, they came and they literally lifted the people up in 3 different stages and took them off into exile for 70 years to the day, just as the prophet Isaiah said they were there. But eventually God's heart towards his people changed. And in fulfillment of his word, he allowed them to come back, to be restored back to his land. And again, they came back in 3 stages. First, there was a man called Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the man who's going to be responsible for building the temple back up. In other words, to get to the right place whereby God could be worshipped. Nehemiah came back as well. Nehemiah was the governor. He had a civil engineer in mind, and he was responsible for restoring the society and the civil and the protection, especially the walls. He built up the walls back and the infrastructure of Jerusalem. While the man Ezra, his responsibility was to build up the people. They were demoralized. They'd come back and they no longer knew God's word. They no longer understood how to live according to God's law and God's instruction. And so while Nehemiah built the walls, Ezra built the people up, and Zerubbabel built up the temple. But you know, as soon as the walls were up, as soon as they started feeling better about themselves, they suddenly forgot about God's house. And they started to live in comfort and in ease, and even to the point of where Haggai actually says, you were living in your paneled houses. Now, do you know, only the rich had paneled houses. It's only mentioned on 2 other occasions, and the one most significant occasion was the man Solomon himself, who actually put panels on his palaces. Such was his wealth. And they got to the place, into this situation, whereby they were living so, so comfortably in their paneled houses while God's house was in ruins. And so in this quite sarcastic, did you pick up on the sarcasm? You know, oh, so you think it's time for you, you know, for God's house to live in, while it's okay for you to live in your paneled houses? In the midst of this, God pulls them up short and says to them, reminding them of where they were before he called them back into his land. And that now that they were there, he needed to remind them that they were there for a purpose. And the purpose was simply this, that they would be his people. That they would worship him in his temple. How could they worship him when the temple was not even, it hadn't even been put right? How could they atone for their sins? How could they bring the sacrifices and the offerings of worship if the temple wasn't there? So there they were, living in the comfort of their own homes, forgetting the main reason why they were there. And so God brought them up short and said to them, "Consider your ways, people, and come back to me." I love that phrase where it actually says, when they actually heard the word of the Lord, they responded, and the Lord spoke to them again, and they began to build. And then that word says, "For the Lord said to them, I will be with you." What comfort that was. You see, they had been discouraged, and a lot of the discouragement they actually had, if the truth be known, was not just from external. They were bad enough, but there was a lot of internal discouragement amongst them. You know what that can be like, can't you? That can actually be some of the worst, can't it? I'm great, I'm fantastic when I know my enemy. Because when he's over there and I know him, I can fight him. When he's next to me or when he's behind me stabbing me in the back, that's when it's more difficult, is it not? Guerrilla warfare, when you don't know who your enemy is, some of the most difficult battles to fight. They had them within the camp as well as outside of the camp. And so they were discouraged. But now the word of the Lord coming to them to simply say, "No, I am with you." And as a result, they began to build and their hope was restored. And they looked forward. And this is the point of where they began to look forward to worshiping God again. They look forward, and this is the important point, they look forward to being back in that right relationship with their God again, because they couldn't be until their sins were atoned for. As a people and as individuals, corporately and personally. And so they were looking forward to that day of being restored, and not only being restored, but also being able to worship God in spirit and in truth again. Oh, hallelujah. Folks, how does that apply for us? Simply this is, when we look back, as we did in today in the book of Romans, we recognize, do we not, that we could have done nothing ourselves to be in this right relationship with God. When it says you're dead in your transgressions, you are dead. And when you're dead, you can do nothing about it. Okay, we might have been physically alive. We might have been able to go out to work and eat and do all those things in the normal way that the world is able to do. But spiritually, we are dead outside of Christ Jesus. Because the wages of sin is, that's not a future death, that's a current death. You are dead in your transgressions outside of Christ Jesus, and you can do absolutely nothing about it. How can a dead person bring itself back to life? Don't ever forget where you were before Christ met with you. That you could do nothing about it yourself. And all that you have now is only because of Him. Only because of Him. The Apostle Paul, who was a very, very gifted man, he put it this way: I can do no good thing. In fact, I can do no thing without Him. And nor can we. Consider what God has done for you. Consider what He wants to do for you. For those of you who maybe this morning don't know Him as your personal Savior, who are at this particular moment thinking, "I don't know what that man's saying." What I'm saying is this, is that Christ died for you so that you can have a relationship with Him. And you don't understand that relationship now, but it's only when He makes you alive that you suddenly understand. Is that not true? Are there not things in your life now that you're thinking, "Wow, I never saw that before. I never even felt that before. I didn't understand that before. But now that I'm in Christ Jesus, there are so many things." Why? Because now you're alive, whereas once before you were dead. But as well as looking back, we need to look at our present. Folks, where are we? Now, I don't know any of you that live in panelled houses. And I'm not suggesting that you're in that state in any way. And if you are, well, you need to have deals with the Lord. But the point I actually think for us is this, is we don't no longer have a temple that we go to worship in, because we are the temple of the Lord. We are the dwelling place for God. And the challenge for us is simply this: how much time do we spend on our spiritual life in comparison to what we spend on our physical life? On the things that please us. On the things that give us some form of gratification. The things that we enjoy to do. Over against the things that actually spiritually and eternally benefit us. I think there's a really, really good application in this text for that for us today. Because we are the dwelling place of God. We are God's temple. And sometimes we can find ourselves spending far more time on the temporal things than on the eternal things. I won't ask you to put your hands up. But put your hands up if you want. How many is it honest that we've spent more time watching TV this Christmas time than in our quiet time with the Lord? You know? Oh, hang on, Pastor, that's a bit hard, isn't it? This is a time of celebration. This is a time of winding down. This is a time of... No. Folks, we're going to spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God, and then we'll get to rest. There's still a work for us to do now. And when the natural outweighs the spiritual in our life, we need to consider what we're doing. Because we have been left here for a purpose. If Christ died for you and me so that we could just go to heaven with him, as soon as you were saved, we would have been zapped up straight away. But he's left us here for a purpose, that we would be witnesses to his saving power, that others may hear, that others may turn, that others may put their trust in him. Is that not why we're still here for? And the challenge of Haggai is simply this, that we need, in the present situation where we're at, to consider our ways, to consider what we're doing as a church, but as individual part members of that church as well. For them, they were living a comfort of life and ease. May we never be found in that place, folks. May we never be found in that place while children in the Philippines are living on a road like that. You know? While there are people living in our own community who've never heard the need of a Savior. While there is still a work to do, may we never ever be found living a life of comfort and of ease. Ah, but Pastor, I'm beyond those days. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. You know, through those difficulties that you've experienced this year, do you know the difficulty of finding a lump in your breast and needing breast cancer? Do we become despondent? Or do we rejoice because God gives us a peace? And do we then go into the hospital and testify to people? Don't we, Joyce? Look for opportunities to be those witnesses in the midst of those situations. Or do we become woeful and say, well, woe is me, it's me. If God is sovereignly in control, then that didn't take him by surprise, did it? So we use that as an opportunity. I've shared with you before, forgive the repetition of it, a dear friend of mine who was in prison in Uganda, beaten and tortured, and the church family prayed and prayed that he would be released out of prison, and eventually he was released out of prison. And they should have been rejoicing, and he came out and saying, why did you pray that the Lord would release me? I've still got another part of the Bible study to do in there. And he was rearrested and he went back into prison to finish the Bible study off. You see, he saw the devastation of that arrest as an opportunity for the gospel. Can you see what I'm saying, folks? We need to consider what we have in Christ Jesus and what we're called to do here and now. And so what have we got to look forward to? What's the future? Well, the knowledge that God is with us in it. The knowledge that simply this, that just as God said to Haggai in his day, is if you, as you are faithful to me in these things, I will bless you in abundance of things. Knowing that God is with us in the midst of it should give us such a confidence, shouldn't it? You wouldn't believe, but I'm a shy, quite insecure person. I would rather be sitting in the pews than standing up front. But what I can't deny is the call of God upon my life. And that's why I have to do what I have to. And we've all got that responsibility in some way. Maybe not to be up front, but to be his witnesses to his saving power. And the challenge for us as we go into this new year together, in that transition, as we praise God for what he has done for last year, as we look forward into this year, is for us as individuals, is to simply to consider our ways together. I've got to confess, I don't necessarily believe in New Year's resolutions. Main reason is because 92% of them all fail. That's just me. But that's what the stats say. There's no point of making a New Year's resolution. However, to resolve in the grace of God to bring your life under greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, is that not a good thing to resolve to do? It's an appropriate expression of Christian sanctification, regardless of the time of year. But what better time of year than this time for us to stop, to consider our ways, what God has done, where we're at, and where we believe that God is taking us as well into this new year together.